It was Saturday morning. I was going down the Squaw Peak Expressway in our family minivan. I love minivans. Because there's always something to eat in a minivan. You've been going down the road, the kids are hungry. Can we stop for something to eat? No, just root around down there in the seat. Come up with something like a gummy bear or something. One of the food groups. I was with my daughter Shiloh. And we were on our way to the Sky Harbor Airport in South Phoenix to pick up some guests that were arriving to spend the week with us. She was all I could muster for the welcome committee because my wife Darcy was putting new sheets and pillowcases on our guest bed. My son Cody was putting a trim on the backyard. My oldest daughter was at play practice at the high school. And our youngest son, Colt, was last seen hanging in a tree about three doors down. So all I had was Shiloh, but I've found that if Shiloh's all you got to welcome somebody at an airport, Shiloh's all you need. She's a great little girl, and she was leaning into her seatbelt, looking at the signs as they went by, looking for the exit to Sky Harbor. I was in the inside passing lane, watching my speed limit. But I was a little concerned, and so was she, because we were running late. And she thought this was a horrible social faux pas, that we wouldn't be there when our guests came all the way across the country to see us. But as I was going down, it was just north of the Bethany Home interchange, and I spotted something out of the left side of my eye. And I said, Shiloh, look, it's a road hat. And she said, Dad, don't stop. This is a freeway. This is dangerous. But I looked right where it was. But it was a great one. It looked like it was like a Chicago Bulls or a Los Angeles Angels hat. And you say, you're looking at me like, what's a road hat? You all know what roadkill is, don't you? Same concept, except it was a hat that used to be on somebody's head. I've been collecting them for years. Now you might think that's rather pathetic. I don't care. You agree with my wife, actually. But you got to understand, I came from a blue-collar family. My father came home with dirt under his fingernails, and it doesn't bother me to go back and pick up a road hat. I've got some great ones. I got a great fitted hat, a Cubs hat in East Texas. I got a great lumberyard hat outside of Nashville. I got an Arkansas barbecue hat just outside of Cleburne, Texas, near the Dairy Queen on Highway 87. But Shiloh didn't want me to stop. I said, Dad, this is a freeway. This is dangerous. This is sick. Now, why would I go back after a road hat? Let me tell you, it's kind of a metaphor. It's kind of a metaphor of what I'm about. For one thing, I like to do it because you can get 50 miles of great humor in a van just over one rescue of a road hat. And we've had a lot of fun about it. And my wife bought a special rack for my problem, and it has to go in this rack and two cycles through the dishwasher before I'm actually allowed to put it on my head. But I want to tell you why I'm attracted to road hats. It's because it's kind of what I do for a living. It's a metaphor of what I'm all about. Because you see, I worship a God who slipped through a crease in time-space and ran the back roads and off-ramps of Palestine picking up road hats. They were everywhere he went. Someone that was once worn with pride. And I think of these hats. They were on top of somebody's head, and they were picked out. And then suddenly, through the winds of change, they were going down the road. They forgot and left them on top of the car. They were in the back of the truck. They got blown off. For some reason, they got left on the side of the road to be run over, to be left to the elements, to be faded out. I feel sorry for them. Just like Jesus felt sorry for all those road hats he came to rescue. He'd see some woman going by and she's burying her son. And she's a widow now with no children. He felt sorry for her. He saw the woman in the well and he felt sorry for her. A woman caught in adultery with a scarlet letter. He felt sorry for her. He wanted to give her dignity again. The boy born blind from birth. And he rescued them. I couldn't stop for that hat, but it kept bothering me. And 3 days later, I was in my office. I said to my secretary, you know what? I'm going on a little errand. If I'm not back in 45 minutes, call 911. I got it. This was it. Independent. That's a skateboard company. And I just pictured a young man that just once sat on top of his hat. And he was proud of this hat, but it got left aside. Just like too many of our kids get left aside too. I see road hat young people everywhere I go. Like the chubby kid at McDonald's who gets teased because he got stuck in the tunnels at Playland. Or the teenage girl who sits by the wall in her pretty party dress, but never gets asked to dance. The young boy who keeps getting the fishing equipment ready on Friday night, but hears another excuse from his dad on Saturday morning about why plans have to be changed. The kid with two left feet and no passion for the game, who keeps banging the backboards to fulfill his father's dream of him following in his old man's footsteps and playing college ball. How about the young man who's blown to the side of the road by his parents' hurried lifestyle? Between beepers, incoming faxes, call waiting on the cellular phone, email messages, the boy can't get a word or a weekend in edgewise. Or the little girl who will never look like a Dallas Cowboy cheerleader that watches her dad lean into the TV to study more closely these girls every Saturday afternoon. Man, we are to be in the business of rescuing those kids. Because the father, the position of father is a sacred trust, men. It's a sacred trust. We must not allow our kids to become the road hats of life. The problem is, some of you, from what I've just described, you say, I was a road hat, Tim. I was one. I was left on the side. My parents were preoccupied. My dad wasn't there. My parents got divorced. I was awkward. I was not very bright. I want to pray for you just at the outset. I want to pray for you. Because God wants to give you dignity. He wants to give you hope. He wants to lift your head high. Will you just join me right now? Just stay in your seats and just bow your heads. And if you feel like you are one of those left behind, I want to pray for you right now. Lord Jesus, you slipped through time and space to seek and to save those who were lost. You came to set the captives free. You came to bind up the wounds of the broken and battered. You came to lift up the head of those bowed over by their regrets and to restore the dignity to those racked by shame. There are many men here today who got left behind, who got blown to the side of life's road, who were ran over by the indifferent world screaming by them. Please, dear Lord, visit their hearts right now. Let them know of your love. Let them feel your care. Let them sense the joy of being chosen by you. Let them know that you wear them with pride. Restore to them the joy of their salvation. Repay them, Lord, as you promised to do in the book of Joel, for all the years the locusts have eaten. We humbly ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. God picks road hats up, cleans them up, and turns them into dads. And he can give us the ability to be the kind of men and the kind of fathers that he's called us to be. Not one of you were given any of your sons or daughters by accident. God meant for you to be that dad. And he wants to equip you to be the kind of father that prepares them for the future. Let me share with you some sober words from an ancient warrior, General Douglas MacArthur. He says, "By profession, I am a soldier, and I take pride in that fact, but I am prouder, infinitely prouder, to be a father. A soldier destroys in order to build. The father only builds, never destroys. The one has the potentiality of death, the other embodies creation and life. And while the hordes of death are mighty, the battalions of life are mightier still. It is my hope that my son, when I am gone, will remember me not from the battle, but in the home, repeating with him our simple daily prayer, 'Our Father, who art in heaven.'" Now, although I admire the great words of this five-star general, and I am always hesitant to even suggest that a five-star general might be a little incorrect, I do want to say that I part company with him on one point. He says, "A soldier destroys in order to build. A father only builds, never destroys." We know differently, don't we, men? We're very capable of destroying our kids. And we've all made mistakes. I have made mistakes. But God wants to give us hope. And He says, "I am the God of the second chance. I can wipe the slate clean. I can turn you back into the kind of father you want to be." There's a powerful verse in the Bible, in the book of Malachi, Malachi 4:6, or Malachi 4:6, I'm not sure. Might have been the Italian prophet from Israel. I don't know. Okay, now I want to show you something. Men, if you can look up here for a second. See? The New Testament. One page back. There's the book of Malachi. Look here. Here's chapter 4. Look there. Verse 6. That's the last verse of the Old Testament. Now, if any verse forms a hinge between two great paradigms, Malachi 4:6 says, and look what God saw fit to make the last statement of the Old Testament. He says, and he's referring to John the Baptist, who's going to come as a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ with a message. And he said, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. John said that Jesus was coming to give that message. And when I watched the elections debates 4 years ago, they said, remember, the big issue is, it's the economy, stupid. Remember that statement? I thought they were all wrong. It's the dad. God said, if we turn our backs and abdicate our responsibilities as father, He says, I will curse your land. I will curse it. And even though we're having an abundance right now in our country, there's a greater level of paranoia. He talks in Leviticus, he says, if you disobey me, you'll run even when nobody's chasing you. And I see that among dads today, because we need to come home and be those kind of fathers. But being a father is not an easy trick, especially the way kids develop these days. You have to have a very high gag threshold to be a dad. And what your wife does with ease, you think, you know, you can do with ease until it's Saturday. And you're home there with them, and they're huddling up saying, "Fresh meat." Now, if you have one kid, don't complain to me. Because having one child is easy, because you can double team one child. But you get two kids, and you got to go drop into man-to-man defense. Three kids, you pull into a zone. And they're flooding my zone on Saturday. When you get four kids like we have, you just drop back into prevent defense. Give them the short one. Just don't let them get behind you, you know? We came up with an idea in our home that sounded great around the dinner table. And it looked good on paper until we actually put it into real time. We decided to go on vacation together as a family. At that time, we had a station wagon, not a minivan. It was one of those ones, a long one, has a back seat where, you know, it looks out the back window. And we only had three kids at this time. I got up that morning and I put the kids' luggage on top of the car, And then I put the children inside. And that was the first major mistake I made that day. Now, our policemen actually frown on you going down the highway with your children bungee corded to the top of your car. They'll pull you over, make them put them inside. So we put the two older ones in the back. It's a girl and a boy, Karis and Cody, and they were in the back. And Shiloh was just an infant at the time, and she had on her little crash helmet, crash seat, she's out of it. And Darcy and I are up front. We had not gotten off of our frontage road, merged onto our street, when the two in the back started arguing among themselves. He's leaning against me. He's leaning against me. He's heavy. Yeah, but Dad, her leg is against my leg. Her leg is there. It itches. But he's leaning. It itches. He's leaning. It's the kids. We're going on vacation. We're going to go hang out at Disneyland. Come on. It's a small seat. You give up your space. He's leaning. It itches. My wife, Darcy, said, I know what will calm him down. I'll put on one of their tapes. I don't want to listen to Salty all the way to Los Angeles. No way. Put on the Temptations. The kids don't like Motown. Tough. I didn't like big band jazz, but that didn't stop my dad from jamming it down my throat. I'm the dad now. I get to jam Motown down my kid's throat. When their parents, they get to jam rap down there. It's a legacy thing. I earned this position. So Darcy and I are up front arguing among ourselves while the two in the back are arguing among themselves. We're flying down the freeway and I felt something lift off the top of the car. I felt it in my hand. Something went off the top of the car and I looked in the rearview mirror and I saw my son Cody's suitcase flying down the freeway, just flying. I pulled to the inside shoulder, turned around, just semi-truck, boom, hit this thing and blew it up like there was a bomb in it. Just dusted and powdered this thing. And there was little tornadoes of clothing all around. The last thing we saw was a pair of his Teddy Ruxpin underpants jammed in the grill of the truck as it shook by us. We thought, we saved up all year for this nightmare. I wanted to get out the traveler's check, sign him off, divide him equally, say, I'm out of here. Don't follow me. Isn't it amazing that the best laid plans of conscientious people can still fall apart? But in the midst of that, God gives us this wonderful concept of family and something to bind us together. There's a natural bond, I think, between a father and his children, put there by God. It's a bond of love that God meant to strengthen the limbs of the family tree and secure the legacies we pass down from generation to generation. But there's a natural barrier between a father and his children, put there by the presence of sin in our life. And it weakens the limbs of the family tree and turns legacies of love into legacies of anger, shame, and regret. God wants to break down those walls. He wants to work in us, for us, and through us to break down the walls between us and our children. And He's given us a simple way to do this. He's given us this wonderful gift that we can transfer to our kids. It's a gift called grace. God wants us to be grace-based dads and granddads. Jesus grew up in a grace-based family, and He wants us to raise our kids in a grace-based family. Remember Jesus, in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, it says, "And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." That's in Luke chapter 2 where we get the Bethlehem story. But the next thing that follows that is a story of him getting left behind in Jerusalem when he was 12 years old. And his parents were missing him for 3 days. 3 days. Can you imagine your son missing for 3 days and how frightened they had to be and how consumed they were and they couldn't sleep at night? And just picture Mary. She's going around saying, I've misplaced God. Boy, am I in trouble now. And when they finally found him, they were angry at him like any of us would. I mean, they were relieved, of course, to see him, but then they were upset with him. But you see in their reaction to one another, grace. It says, Jesus obeyed them and went down to Nazareth with them. And it says, Mary treasured these things in her heart. She saw something special happening there. He had a grace-based home. You can have one too. Let me give you, I want to give you four simple things that you as a father can do to create a grace-based environment for your kids. Very simple things. Grace-based fathers, for instance, the first thing they do is they give their children the freedom to be different. The freedom to be different. Let me give you some synonyms for different, like weird, bizarre, strange, goofy, quirky. One of the things we have a bad habit as fathers of doing is going around and nitpicking on our kids. Every little thing they do different than the way we would like to do, we're just nipping at them all the time. And this is so humiliating to a child. It's exasperating to a child. Now, one of the best ways to give children the freedom to be different is by allowing the differences between a husband and wife to be freely expressed. We get to practice in our marriages. Now, before I married Darcy, frankly, I thought we were clones of each other. I thought we were identical. Before we got married, Darcy loved football. I can prove it. She'd call me up and say, you know, the Redskins are on tonight. You want to come over? Well, yeah. And she'd fix neat food to eat. And she'd sit beside me on the couch with her arm through my arm. And she'd sit there and she would watch the game. If she did have to get up, she wouldn't walk between me and the television. She never turned on an appliance during a 2-minute warning. She loved the game, I thought. She watched it so much, she figured out their numbers correspond to their position. I thought, I love this woman. I'm going to marry her. We're watching the game the rest of our lives. Before we got married, Darcy used to make a lot of her own clothes. And one of the things I enjoyed helping her do is she would get the cloth and lay it out on the floor and then get the tissue paper from the Simplicity patterns laid out. I would get the pin cushion, pin it all up, carefully and meticulously cut it out for her. Used to enjoy doing that for her before we got married. We got married. The game came on. Hey, Darcy, sit down and watch the game. Why? What do you mean, why? You love football. What makes you think I love football? She'd get a pattern laid out. Could you pin this up and cut it out? I could. I'd rather not. But you enjoy helping me do this. Now, what makes you think I enjoy this? Now, I know what a lot of you are thinking. You're thinking, okay, I got it. Tim and Darcy Kimmel deliberately deceived each other in order to get the other person to marry him. That's not true. That's not true. Before we got married, she liked football. I liked to help her cut out her clothes. We got married. We changed. We changed. It happens. In fact, people that say you need to marry somebody you have a lot in common with, I just disagree. I don't think it's a bad start, but I don't think it's crucial at all. And here's why. Because it really doesn't matter who you marry, men. That's not who you marry 2-5 years later anyway. And I'm not talking about divorce, am I? I'm just talking about life. I mean, you get married, you move away from your family, that changes you. Start making more money than you ever saw in your life, that changes you. Do some stupid investment, lose more money than you ever lost, that changes you. You go to the hospital, bring home those wake-up calls, those children. That changes your looks. Go out to a graveyard and bury one of your parents. That changes you. I've done that. Sit in a nursery in a hospital for a couple of nights holding a little brand new baby and rocking that baby and begging God to let that baby live. Do that a couple of nights. That changes you. I've done that. So what's an effective marriage? One that we have a lot in common with, or one where we're constantly adjusting to each other? That's grace. That adjustment is grace. Giving each other the freedom to be different. The differences between Darcy and I can easily be seen in how we like to spend our free time. If I had 4 or 5 hours, I could do whatever I want. I want to play golf. I love the game of golf. Not good at it, but I love it nonetheless. Men tend to love the game of golf more than women. Although some of the best golfers are women. But there's more men on the course than women, and I think it's because of the object of the game of golf. What is the object of the game of golf? You take a little white ball that has no defense mechanisms. You put it on a little stick in the grass, making it that much more vulnerable. You go grab a club out of your bag. increasing your brute raw strength many times over, and you hit it with all your might just to see the effect on it. We love that. We love it. You know why? You know why? Because we are hunters. We are hunters. We like to focus in on something and kill it. Seriously, I mean, you go out, the guy really nailed it. Oh, dog, you killed that one, man. You murdered that one. Oh, you slaughtered. That's hunter talk. Now, where am I getting this? I'm getting this from some of the leading female psychologists in our country. They say that men are hunters. They say that women are gatherers. And if Darcy has 4 or 5 hours, she can do whatever she wants. She likes to go down to Paradise Valley Mall and gather. Now, what's interesting to me is that I can walk around the hot sun with a heavy golf bag for 4 or 5 hours, never skip a beat. I go to the mall with Darcy, and in 10 minutes, I'm whining. What is it we're after anyway? See, I'm hunting. What is it you want? You want a blouse? What color? What size are you? Okay, I got it. I'll be right back. And you walk in there. There's one. Bag it, tag it. We're out of here. All right, cool. But, no. Darcy wants to go to all the stores, check them all out, come back to the food court, have some cappuccino with me, like I give a rip. But I should care. I should care. But I'm in a hurry. I want to kill it and get out of here. I got to get out of here. My feet are killing me. My back hurts. My hair is sore. I got to go. See, we're different. You may have a son. You may have a son that just loves to catch flies at the dinner table. Just loves. Just boom. And you say, oh, that is sick. Stop that. You got a filthy fly in your hand. And then he just starts sitting down by the mat and starts pulling the wings off him. Cool, cool, cool. But that is vile. Hey, he may grow up to be a coroner someday. You don't know. See, a lot of these quirky, goofy things about him are really there. That's just them showing. I'm kind of interested in dismembering stuff. See, God gives our kids all these differences. Let me give you a second thing. Second way that you can be a grace-based dad, because grace-based fathers firstly give their kids the freedom to be different. How about this? The freedom to be vulnerable. The freedom to be vulnerable. That's where they don't have to wear masks. They can verbalize their doubts and their fears. Their inadequacies can come to the surface without fear of being attacked. This happened when I turned 40. I got very vulnerable about that. Very vulnerable. Because I felt there was fewer years left ahead of me than behind me. I went out to a restaurant and I drew a casket on a paper napkin with my wife was there, and I slid it over to her, and she looked at me, man, you are not handling this well. But I was thinking about finishing, and I said to her, how many people does it take to carry one of these things? I said, 6. If I died tonight, who would you call? Who would my pallbearers be? Well, she named a few right away. 2. And then she added a 3rd. And then she started filling in the rest of the spots with my brothers. Said, no, they don't count. They have to be there. They're my brothers. But I want to know who you would call that wouldn't check their schedule first. See if they have something more important. I want to know who would drop everything to come drop me. Who are my pallbearers? And I realized I didn't have my 6. So I've spent this decade of my life, I've been grooming my pallbearers. For those people that can help me be the kind of father and husband I need to be. Let me ask you a question, man. If you died tonight, who would your wife call? Who would your pallbearers be? Who's going the distance with you? Because it's hard enough being a dad on your own. We need to lock arms, men. Because we get vulnerable. There was a Little League game. I wasn't there. It's good that I wasn't there because I have a bad habit of minding other people's business. Fortunately, I became a minister. It's our job. But it was a Little League game. It was the 6th inning. Last inning of the Little League game. Little boy up the bat. There was 2 outs. The tying run was on 2nd base. And he was the winning run. First 2 pitches came in. They called strikes on him. 3rd pitch, he swung at, never touched it, and they struck him out. Game over. Very crucial time in the young man's life. This is where he needs a loving arm to come around and pull him in tight and say, don't worry about this. Don't worry about this. I was proud of you. You went down swinging. For a split second, you scared him out of his wits. Let's go get some ice cream. You learned. But no, no, no. He had a father that wanted him to make him look good. And he went out there and started yelling at that boy. And started swearing at that boy. Then you know what he did? He made him strip off his uniform and strip all the way down to his underpants in front of all those people screaming at him, you're not worthy to wear this uniform. The little boy's all covered up, so ashamed. We got to realize, men, those are vulnerable times for a kid. And let me tell you something. The outcome of an athletic competition, the big picture called life, doesn't mean spit. It only has meaning. Man, it only has meaning in linear time. And I'm so glad I wasn't there because I might have lost my temper in a way I shouldn't have. I might have been tempted to catch him going along one side of the backstop, mine the other, just reaching through one of those little holes in the fence, grabbing his face, asking the question, do you recall the day you were born? You don't. Well, I'm going to reenact it and just pull him through that thing. Let me tell you something, man. Paul had a vulnerability. He had an inadequacy. He had an inadequacy. And he went to God and asked God to take it away. He went to God and asked God to take it away. What did God say? 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in your weakness. A lot of our kids can't do things because God didn't want them to be able to do it. So that he would have to work through them and show his strength and power. And it's our job to come alongside them, especially if it's something that we're good at and they're not. Let me give you a third one. Grace-based families are homes where kids are free to be honest. They're free to be honest. You got to give them an outlet for their frustrations. My kids did not get a perfect dad. And I want them to know that they can come to me and approach me when I've let them down. We even have a thing called What's Your Beef Night? Periodically, where they can order anything they want on the family menu and go around the table and share what Darcy and I have done that have hurt them or frustrated them. And we're not allowed to defend ourselves. Because we don't want them going into adulthood with a chip on their shoulder, especially against us. Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Let me give you the last one then. Remember, grace-based homes, grace-based fathers give their children freedom to be different, vulnerable, honest. Lastly, they give their children freedom to make mistakes. To make mistakes. Now, I don't mean there aren't consequences for mistakes, because there are. It just means that we're not writing anybody off. It doesn't mean the end of a relationship. God wants to use us to bring the best out of our children. And I want to tell you something, men. They're not there long. They're not there long. I found this out one Saturday morning. My little girl, Shiloh, I promised her that I would take her out on a date. Men, you should date your daughters. Don't date your sons. That's weird. With the boys, we call it the breakfast club. Let's go in the breakfast club. But with little Shiloh, I promised to take her out. So she woke me up Saturday morning. Just before dawn, she woke me up. And I looked at the clock and she said, Daddy, I'm ready to go out on our date. Oh, Shiloh, honey, go back to bed. It's very early. It's not even light out. It's soon. But Dad, I'm all set, ready to go. But honey, can't you sleep a little bit? No, Dad, I did. I got dressed for you. And she had this mismatched outfit on. And I did my hair for you. And her hair was all out to here. And I knew she wasn't going to go away. She was too excited. And I knew where she wanted to go was open, because it's open 24 hours a day. Every day of the year, including Christmas. It was a Circle K. I figured I'm getting off easy on this, so I took her on out there. And we went on in, and I got her a couple of donuts and some juice and a cup of coffee for me. And we went out and sat down on the side of the Circle K on the curb there, right next to a dumpster there, to have our date. Now, everything was sanitary. Everything was fine. And I let her set the agenda because it was her date. She wanted to talk about the Sleeping Beauty video we had seen recently. Sleeping Beauty video. And I said to her, I said, well, what's your favorite part of that? And she said, Dad, I love that part at the end when the handsome prince and Sleeping Beauty waltz together in the castle. I thought, I love that part. I'd seen it. That's my favorite part, too. And men, I don't know what provoked me to do this, but I decided to reenact it. I decided to read next. So I put the lids back on everything, everything back in the bag, and I picked up little Shiloh right there. She was just a little thing up here on my hip, and I started just waltzing around there with her and singing this song, I Know You, I Waltz With You Once Upon a Dream. And I was going around over here. There was a field next to the Circle K, and across the field there were some homes, and there were some early morning lights on in those homes. I was waltzing away there. I looked over there, and the thought crossed my mind. There's a guy sitting in his kitchen at his breakfast table, stirring his coffee, calling his wife, quick, come here, honey, look, there's an idiot over at the Circle K, dancing with a little girl next to a dumpster. But another thought crossed my mind at the same time. Then in a very brief period of time, some great big guy is going to come along and tap me on the shoulder and say, may I cut in? And he's going to waltz her out of my life for good. And so then I decided I'm going to grab every chance I can to be with my kids because they're not there long. They're slipping through our lives. Men, we need to be grace-based dads, grace-based grandfathers, and we have some young men here with us. And I want to acknowledge them. We need to spend some time praying for one another as fathers, grandfathers, and as sons. And let's shift gears and let's just do that. Let's take what we've learned now and move right into this time of prayer. We have some champions of the future in our midst right now. Do you know that? We have tomorrow sitting among us. You know that? Young men. Young men, if you are 20 years old or younger, I would like to invite you right now to stand up before us. Please, stay up. All you young men, stay standing. This is my son, Cody. Thank you. Thank you. Young men, if you're here, if you brought one of these young men, if you're their dad or their grandfather, I'd like you to stand by them right now. Just stand up and join them. Okay? And now you may notice that there's some young men standing alone. Now there might be a good reason why they're standing alone. Their daddy was sick, or he just could not get off work. He's not with us anymore. Or there might be some reasons that we regret that they're standing alone. But somebody cared enough to bring them. If you see some man standing alone, will you stand beside him right now and stand for him as his dad right now? Join these men. And now many of you are sitting in your seats. We're now going to spend some time praying. And I want you to pray for all you sitting in your seats. You all, as many of you have kids that aren't here. If you have their pictures, pull them out now. If you have grandkids, whatever. I want, as we pray, I want you to be thinking about them and praying for them. But I first want to lift up and pray for these ones. Those of you who feel like you were fatherless here, let's pray for you right now. Lord Jesus, we lift up those in our midst who feel like they had to go through childhood without the dad they needed. Lord, help them find in you the father that they've always wanted. Help them that know that you love them, that you said you would be a father to the fatherless. Help them find their security in you, Lord Jesus, so that they don't have to go out and be something that they're not to impress somebody else. Lord, help them find their significance in you, that they will be overwhelmed by your presence and know that you value them so much that you bought them on a cross with real blood. And Lord Jesus, help them find their strength in you, that they will not go out there and use their own strength, their muscle, their control, that they can trust You, Lord Jesus, for that. For we love these young men, and You love these young men. And for all these older men here who feel like they went through life fatherless, thank You for them. Bless them. Now, men, let's shift gears. And boys, I want you to pray for your dads. I want you to pray for your dads. And maybe if you're standing here and you have a man standing in for your dad, use him. Put your hand on him and lift up your dad right now. And I'm going to be real quiet here. And you just whisper prayers for your dad to God before. And all you other men and any of you grandfathers, you pray for your sons as they oversee your children. Let's pray for our dads. And then I'm going to lead you young men in a prayer for your father. If I can pray for all of you fathers here, and I want to take a prayer that was originally put together by General MacArthur, but I want to change it. I want to change it. He had prayed, Lord, give me a son. We're going to pray this, Lord, give me a dad. And let's all bow together here, and young men, with your hands on your dad, let's lift him up. Heavenly Father, build all of us into fathers. Fathers who will be strong enough to know when we are weak, brave enough to know to face ourselves, and trust in You when we're afraid. Help us to be fathers who will be proud and unbending in honest defeat, but humble and gentle in victory. Build us into fathers whose dreams will not overshadow our daily responsibilities. Fathers who will know You, and to realize that it is in the fear and respect of You that we gain the keys to the door that leads to wisdom. Build us into fathers whose hearts will be clear, whose goals will be high. Fathers who will let You master us as a prerequisite to our leading others. Fathers who will reach into the future yet never forget the past. And after all these things are ours, add, we pray, enough of a sense of humor, so that we may always be serious but never take ourselves so seriously. Give us humility so that we may always remember the simplicity of true greatness, the balanced mind of true wisdom, and the meekness of true strength. Then we, at the sunset of our days, will dare to whisper, we have not lived in vain. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, if all of you men will stand up, I want to send a blessing to each one of these young men. Men, someday, some of you have already done this, but you're going to have to stand in a parking lot of a dormitory or in an induction station for the service or at the airport as your son or daughter leaves, and it's goodbye from there on out. And you want to leave them with words from God as a blessing. There's a wonderful blessing in Philippians chapter 2. And young men, some of you are still young. You're not ready to leave home, but I want you to know that we want to give you now, the blessing now, that we want to be able to give you then. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, men. Young men, this is what God's word is for you. As you leave us and go into the future, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of light, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. Young men, the future, we salute.